Luke chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Together in verse 42. Ready? But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So we're preaching on this. What does God want from me? And the idea is his expectation he has from us. What is God's expectation he has on us? And I think as we get, hopefully as we introduce it, it'll kind of make sense where we're going and how this text helps answer that question. So let's pray, get right into the message. Father, finally, before we preach, Lord, we always want to recognize that ink on a piece of paper doesn't change lives. But the Spirit of God moving in hearts can. And so, Lord, pray that that's what would happen this morning. This may, as any particular service may be, this may be a life-changing time for someone here this morning. It's impossible to know the impact of the Word of God on the heart of man when that heart is open and surrendered and desiring after you. And for that heart that is that way this morning, Lord, I pray that you do exactly the need in that life. Help us now, Lord, as we look to your Word together. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I think most of us who come on a Sunday morning at a church like this, I think most of us come are sincere people. I think we're seeking people. I don't think we, maybe it's part of tradition, maybe it's part of habit, but I think there's a lot of sincerity, a lot of seeking. You really want the Lord to work in your life. You really are seeking something from the Lord. Maybe you don't even know all the questions, but you know the Lord has answers, and so you're seeking after him. Now, it doesn't mean in any way that we're claiming to be sinless. I'm not saying we come this morning because we're great, perfect people. Okay? I'm not saying we're all surrendered. I'm not saying you're coming this morning and you really are saying, Lord, whatever. That they may not be your case. You may not be surrendered, but you are sincere. You're here, and you're here sincerely, and you really are seeking. You may not like the answer that the Lord gives you, but you want an answer, or at least you want to know that there is an answer. So I think we come on a Sunday morning. I think we're sincere. I think we're seeking. I'm not, again, not sinless or surrender, but I think we're sincere. Now, the truth is, we as sincere seeking people often struggle with living for God. And in different ways, but we're going to look at one particular type of struggle this morning. And that is this idea of the struggle of expectation. What the Lord wants from me. And not just because maybe I know it and I don't like it, but I mean, I don't know it. Really, Lord, what do you want? What is it do you want from me? Here's my situation. Here's my life. Lord, what do you expect from me? What do you want from me in this life you've given me? And so I think that we, even as sincere seeking people, often we struggle with this idea about living for the Lord and following the Lord. I think there's different reasons for it. One is there's so many voices saying so many different things. Let me tell you what not to do. If you have a question about the Bible, if you have a question about God, let me tell you what not to do. Do not Google it. You'll find 100 answers on the internet, and you might be lucky if even one of them are right. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff out there, and there's all kinds of crazy voices saying crazy things. So you have all these, so many voices saying so many things, and that creates a struggle. Well, okay, well, what do you want? Well, they say this, and they say that, and they say that. Well, I don't know what you want, Lord. So there becomes this struggle of expectation. There's another reason we struggle. I think that has to do with maybe some internal issues, and that deals with self-doubts or this second guessing. A lot of times we struggle with this expectation because we say, well, you know, I don't know, and you know, who am I, and this is what I think, but maybe I'm wrong, and a lot of fears creep in, and then you know, we almost get paralyzed, and Lord, what do you want, and I think this is what he wants, but maybe that's not, and I don't want to do that, and if it's not, maybe this, well, no, maybe that's not it, and we struggle that way with this expectation. So there's so many voices saying so many things. There's all these self-doubts, these second-guessing. And then here is the one that really gets us. Our sinful nature. That no matter how sincere we are, we have a sinful nature that pulls us in a sinful way often. Can I tell you, you can't always trust your heart. And let me redefine that. When I say you can't always, you can never trust your heart. You can trust the Bible. You can trust God. You can't trust your heart. Only if that heart is been, number one, regenerated. And number two, is surrendered. There may be some aspect of that. But really, we have a sinful nature that pulls us in a way that is not what the Lord wants. And so, what does the Lord want? I don't know. I'm struggling with this expectation, but here's kind of what I'm feeling. But let me tell you, just because you're feeling it, no matter how strong you feel it, doesn't mean that's what you ought to do. And so there's a struggle that comes in with the idea about living for the Lord. So again, what does God want from me? So let me give you both good news and bad news about this. Here's the bad news. If you're going to try to figure out what the Lord wants from you, what does the Lord expect from you, here's the bad news. You're going to have to daily commit. It's not like a one and done. It's not like today you come to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want? Okay, and you know, I'm done with the Lord the rest of my life, and the rest of my life I can just go happily on my way and never check in again. It's a daily commitment. Every day you get to the Lord and say, Lord, here's a whole nother. Here's an amazing thing about life. You can have it all, in theory, all figured out. And then you wake up in the morning and everything's changed. It's like, wait, whoa, whoa. No, that's not how I was thinking. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. But now everything's different. And so, it becomes a daily commitment. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Ready? We're all in the same boat. Say, well, how's that good news? Because you're not the oddball. If you're sitting there this morning and you have a struggle about what the Lord wants in your life, don't say, well, you know, I come to church. People have told me this. When I come to church, I feel so weird because everyone else has everything figured out and I'm the only one who doesn't. Can I tell you? You're not the only one. You say, well, who else? I'm going to tell you who else. If you look to your left, you see that person over there? You look to your right, you see that person over there? You look in front of you, you see that? Okay, you look behind you. Every person you're looking at has the same struggles. Now, we may, because of our personality, we may, because of some things we learn, we may look like we have it all together, but every person has that struggle. Issues come in our life, relationship issues and health issues and personal issues and job, all these different issues come in our life and it becomes a struggle. Lord, what do you expect? What do you want from me? And I thought I knew. Maybe at one time I thought I kind of knew and things have changed. Now what do you want from me? So the good news is we're all in the same boat. You don't have to feel like an oddball. This struggle of expectation produces then that question that we keep saying, well, what does God want from me? And that question was asked in several different ways. I'll just show you a couple here. By even people in the Bible. If we go back to our text, look with me at chapter 10, look at verse 40. And you'll see why, how this question kind of connects here as we get into the message, I think. But let's just look at it quickly. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So the question is, Lord, really what? You want me to do all this by myself? And here she's sitting here doing nothing. Is this really what you want from me? So this struggle of expectation. Let's go back one more place and show you. Look with me in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And look with me in verse 33. There's another kind of the same form of that question, Luke 5:33, and they said unto him, him being Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise disciples of Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Well, what do you expect? This is what we're doing. This is what do you expect from us? What is it that you want from us? So there becomes this struggle, this question of expectation. What does God want from me? Now, let's stop for a moment. So we'll call time out in the field. Play stops. We're going to walk over here because we're going to divide the auditorium in two groups. One group are those, if you sit here this morning, if I came to you and we sat down over coffee at Dunkin' Donuts and I said to you, Just call, let's say your name is Ed. I don't think there's an Ed here. Ed, if you died today, would you know that you have a home in heaven? If Ed says to me, yes, Pastor White, I know that if I died, I would be in heaven. And I'd say to Ed, well, Ed, well, how do you know that? What gives you that assurance? What gives you that knowledge? Why, what gives you that confidence? And Ed says, because there was a time I opened my heart. Jesus Christ came in and washed all of my sins away. And I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And I would say, Ed, put her there, boy. You have what the Bible calls. You're born again. You have salvation. You have eternal life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And Ed would shake my hand and say, yes, yes, yes. And thank you for buying coffee as well. And so that is group one is this, those who know Christ as Savior. But I tell you, that group is a small group in this world. The biggest group are those, if I said, Ed, do you know you're going to heaven? Here's what Ed would say. Maybe. Hope so. Could be. Trying. Still figuring it out. That is what we call not born again. Not necessarily they're bad or evil or they just don't know. So if I were to talk not to Ed's group, but if I've talked to non-Ed's group for a moment and they say, Pastor White, what does God want from me? I'd have a totally different sermon. Here's a sermon I'd have for that group. He wants you to trust Christ and Christ alone. Well, what about this baptism stuff? What about this Lord's Supper? What about... None of that matters until you know Christ as Savior. Now, you're here on a Sunday morning, December the 2nd, 2018. Now, some of you I know quite well. Some not so well. Some I've known over the years, some for a short time. But that means nothing when it comes to heaven. Heaven's not how long you've gone to church. Heaven isn't whether or not your mom and dad raised you right or taught you right, or you raised your kids right or taught them right. Heaven's not about whether you're baptized or made some type of commitment to a church or you gave money to a capital campaign. Heaven is this. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Now, this morning, if you do not know Christ as Savior, the only message you need to hear from my lips is this. You need to get it done today. Because you have no idea about tomorrow. No idea. I forget who told me. I hear these stories so often, I forget who told me. Just the other day, someone told me, a 32-year-old man dropped dead. 32-year-old man dropped dead, just like this. Massive heart attack. Something. I forget what it was. I think it was might have been a condition he had, didn't even know he had. Dropped dead. We think, well, Pastor, you know, I'm gonna live my life and do what I want, and then you might die and end up in hell forever because you're a fool. So if you do not know Christ, get it settled this morning. That's what God wants from you. But if you're in Ed's group, if you're in that small group, you know Christ as Savior, you've been born again, then here's what I would tell you this morning. There's several things from our text the Lord wants us to understand about what does he want from us. So I want you to go back with me to Luke 10 and look with me just quickly this morning. Let me tell you, quickly for a Baptist preacher doesn't mean quickly what most people think. It just means it's a nice word and it really has no meaning on the message. Okay, but anyways, quickly we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was coming about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, why dost thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So what is the first thing we can apply? What's the first thing we can get from this? Well, number one, if I ask, what does he want from me? Here's the first answer I would give us, and that is this. Number one, do what you can do for God. That's the first thing he wants. Do what you can do. God has given to each of us a certain amount of time, a certain amount of money, a certain amount of ability. It's not maybe what he's given to someone else. You may have more or less. That's not the point. The point is he's given to you a certain amount of time, a certain amount of money, and a certain amount of ability. All that God expects from us is that which he's given us that we use. No more, no less. He expects us to use what he's given us. Do what you can do for God. The problem is we have several issues that come up with this. One, and several things we've got to avoid. The first, and now listen carefully, first you've got to avoid what we call the Messiah complex. A lot of people don't do what they can do for God because they have this idea that they're everyone's Messiah, everyone's Savior. Can I tell you, you're not, no, I don't mean spiritual savior. I mean they want to rescue this person, go help this person, get involved in this situation. And they're strung out and they're overcommitted and they do not do really what they could be doing for God. Trying, and this is what we see in Martha, trying to be everyone's Messiah causes this overcommitment, causes this overburdening, and then what happens, exactly what we see with Martha, notice what, look at verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Here's what's interesting. She got so busy doing these things that now she's blaming God for things not getting done. And that's that Messiah complex. Now, if we're going to, what does the Lord expect? Well, he expects you to do what you can do. Don't get so caught up in things you can't do. Do what you can do. Here's an old statement. I've used it. I'm sure you've used it. It goes back a long ways. Here's what people say. And it's a true statement on the surface, but we don't use it in a right way, I think. God won't put on you more than you can handle. I think, in essence, that's a true statement. But the problem is most people quoting that aren't living that. Because God may not put on you, but our problem is we put on us. We get involved and we're trying to rescue this person. We're trying to do this. Now, I think you ought to try to help people. We preach about that. You ought to invest your lives in people. Yes, that is true. But we get so cumbered, so overcommitted, so over that we're not really doing anything for the Lord because we're spending our time just stressed out and not able really to do what we could be doing for the Lord. So if I'm going to do what I can do, I got to avoid that Messiah complex. So here's the second thing. I have to also avoid what we call the competition complex. Now, I know some people in our church have issues of competition. Just, okay, that they just have their own issues, okay? But we have to avoid the competition complex. Not probably the most famous verse. I'll just show it to you just so we're on the same page. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, watch us, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We get caught up and we look at everyone else and what they're doing and are they doing more than me or how much are they accomplishing, and we get so caught up in that we don't really do what we could be doing for the Lord, or we get discouraged or we get sidetracked. Here's an amazing thing. Here's what the Lord expects from me. He expects me to be the best Dennis White I can be. I'm not commanded to be the best Kelly Choma I can be. I'm not commanded to be the best Paul Becker I can be. I'm not commanded to be the best Don Gassler I can be. I'm commanded to be the best Dennis White I can be. We spend way too much time watching what everyone else is doing and then comparing ourselves with what they're doing and in judging ourselves by what they're doing. Now, two things are going to happen. Either one, it's going to result in pride. Because we're going to be like, yep, I'm doing more than they are. I must be pretty good. Maybe not. Because maybe you could do a whole lot more if you really put your mind to it. Or it ends up in jealousy. Well, I'm not like them. I don't have their job. I don't have their money. I don't have their brains. And then we get discouraged and do nothing. You know there's a God in heaven who knows exactly your situation. And he's given you your exact abilities and talents, and he wants you to use them the best you can. You say, "Well, I can never teach Sunday school class like Kelly Choma." Maybe not, but what can you do? We spend way too much time worrying about what we can't do and what we could do. So this competition complex keeps us from doing really what we could be doing for the Lord. And then there's a third thing. I'm trying to go quickly here. There's a third thing. We avoid the Messiah complex. We need to avoid the competition complex. But here's the third thing about doing what we can do. We have to avoid what we call the hoarding complex. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles. But who am I, and this is now David speaking, what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. Now you can see the rest of the verse, but here's what's going on here. King David wants to build a temple, and God says, no, you can't, but your son can. And so King David says, if I can't build it, I can make sure that my son Solomon has everything he needs to build with. And so he begins collecting gold and silver and wood and all this precious material so that this temple can be built. And they have this big offering. And in my mind's eye, they have these big, it's probably not this way, but in my mind's eye, like big rooms like this just jammed full of stuff that they're putting away so the Lord can use it and Solomon can use it to build this temple. And then here's what David says. I haven't given anything.
Wait a minute, David. Look at the gold. Look at the silver.
But that's not mine. It came from the Lord. It's going back to the Lord. It's really not mine. You see, a lot of times, the Lord gives us abilities and talents and time. And what we want to do is we want to take it and just keep shoving it in our pocket. So we have these big, huge pockets full of all this stuff. And we're not doing anything for the Lord. But the Lord didn't give you what he gave you just so you get bigger bank accounts, bigger houses, more cars, more time, more this, more this, more this, more this. God gave you what he gave you so you could use it for his work, for his service. As a child of God, God has invested in you and has given you things so that you can do with those things what he needs to get done. So we have to avoid the Messiah complex. We have to avoid the competition complex. We have to avoid that hoarding complex of holding on to everything. So I tell you this morning, don't hoard for yourself what God has given you to serve him. Let me be a little bit more pointed. A lot of things we don't do isn't because we can't do, but because we won't do. So if we're talking about this aspect of what does the Lord expect, and I tell you, well, he says, well, do what you can do for God. And sometimes people use this as a way to get out of things. Well, you know, I can only do what I can do. You're absolutely right. You can do what you can do. But the problem isn't the can. The problem is the will. You won't do all that you could do, and you're excusing that with that, well, I can only do what I can do. You're right. You can do what you can do, but the reason you're not doing what you can be doing is because you won't do it. We have all these issues, all of these reasons, all these excuses, instead of just giving ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, use me. What can I do for you? So many different things that could be done for the Lord. If we would just say, Lord, use me in any way you want. Now, I like to use this one because this, I think, is a good pointed one for most of us. There are people who would never volunteer to clean this church. They say, well, I'm not going to put my hands in someone else's toilet. Now, here's what I want to say. I can't say it, but here's what I want to say. Now, I won't say it to you, but here's what I want to say to you. Then don't put anything else in that toilet. That's what I want to say. But I can't say it. It's kind of crude. So what I have to say is this. The problem is not what you can do. The problem is what you will do. Anyone probably could clean this church. So why is it that... Now, we have a good group that does it, and I'm thankful for all those who do it, and they're pretty good at it. But it should be like this. It almost should be a, no, no, it's my time. No, 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 you did it last week. You did it. You've done it already once this year. Let me do it. It should be something that anyone can do. Hey, I can do. I can show. I can clean the church. There should be a desire that we can do something. And there's so many other opportunities if people just had a heart to serve, a willingness to serve. People say, well, I don't want to work in that ministry. I don't want to dress like that. Well, I don't want to work in that ministry. I don't want to be tied to those type of rules. And we don't have a heart to do what the Lord wants us to do. And therefore, it doesn't get done. The truth is this. Every born-again believer ought to have a desire to be involved in ministry and a desire to follow the Lord, a desire to be doing something. We ought to sit there and say, boy, I want to do something around here. I want to be involved in something. I mean, the Lord's coming soon, and there's going to be rewards at the judgment seat that I want to earn. What can I do here? Can I work in this ministry? Can I help here? I want to do something. And so I tell you this morning, a lot of things we don't do isn't because we can't do, but we won't do. We don't have that willingness to do. So what does God expect from me? Here's the first thing I would tell you. Here's what the Lord expects from you. As a born-again believer, as a child of God, as someone who claims to be saved on his way to heaven, you do what you can do for God. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing I would tell you. Go back with me again to Luke chapter 10, and look with me again at verse 40. And we're going down to verse 41. But Martha was coming about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. In other words, he knew exactly what was going on. He wasn't like, what? Oh, I didn't know that, Martha. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't. No, the Lord knew exactly what was going on. And he has an answer for her. That brings us to the second application. One is, do what you can do. Don't worry what anyone else is doing. Don't try to keep up with everyone else. Don't get so discouraged. Don't get caught up in arrogancy. And also, don't hold it all to yourself. Do what you can do for God. But here's the second application. Number two is this. Let God keep track of what is done. Let God keep track of what is done. This world that we live in is the worst place to try to tally up your rewards or blessings for serving God. If you're looking for your rewards down here, you're going to be quite disappointed. If you think, Lord, I'm serving you, but I really don't see what I'm getting out of it. I mean, I'm here in church. I'm trying to do these. I really don't see how it's helping me. I don't see what I'm getting out of it. That attitude there might be your problem, because you're supposed to be serving the Lord, not getting something out of it. But the other side is this. This world is the worst place to try to see what the value there is in serving the Lord. First, we kind of alluded to it. First, there's unclear motives. Our hearts are deceitful. We don't always know what our motive is. And so to say, well, Lord, you know I love you and I'm doing it because I love you. Maybe, but maybe not. Unclear motives. And the other thing is this, and this is a big thing, unclear impact. You have no idea what you're doing, how it impacts others. You say, well, I witnessed to someone last week and I didn't see anything happen. You're right. You didn't see anything happen. But if you gave him a word of God, something happened. Doesn't mean they're necessarily going to get saved. Something's going to happen. Because God's word impacts lives. You say, well, you know, I taught this Sunday school class. I taught it. Or I worked in this sunshine ministry. Or I worked in the nursery. Or I work in the bus ministry. Or I help whatever other things are going on. Children's church or junior church. Whatever else is going on around here. I ushered. Whatever. I did something. But I don't see anything happening because of it. You're right. You don't see. That's why we let God keep track of it. You have no idea that person you invested in, how that maybe outside of you, maybe they moved to another side of the country. You have no idea how that life may result in. You have no idea. But the Lord keeps track of these things. I think of all the people that I've talked to about the Lord over the years, going all the way back to my teen years back in West Virginia. I can remember stories of knocking on doors. I remember this guy I talked to, this is years ago now, at least two or three, a few years ago, as a teenager, and I said to him, I said, do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? And here's what this guy said. I still remember. He said, I don't know. No one will tell you. Well, hey, you're coming up my alley. I'm going to tell you. Here we go. Now, that guy didn't get saved, but he got a clear presentation of the gospel. I don't know the outcome of that. I knocked on that door. That was years and years ago. I have no idea. Who knows? Maybe I'll see him in heaven. I have no idea the outcome. So I'm not going to look here on earth for my rewards or the blessings from serving him. I let God keep track of these things. The best thing we can do here on earth, the best thing we can do is to sell out to Jesus, serve him faithfully, and then see what heaven holds when we get there. There should be an anticipation. If you're serving God, it's almost like, you remember as a child on Christmas morning? You remember how you anticipated getting up? Remember how you sat there and said, boy, just come on. It's time to go. Let's go. There's Christmas gifts down there. Come on. Let's go. Let's get up. And your mom and dad said, go back to bed. It's only 3 a.m. You got a long time. We're not getting up at 3 a.m. Go back to bed. Boy, the anticipation, the desire, because there's something there you're looking forward to. That's how it should be us about heaven. Boy, you know, not necessarily that you're looking to die quickly or die soon, but there should be an anticipation. Man, I just can't wait till I get there. Wonder what the Lord has for me. I mean, I've been serving. I've been living for him. I've tried to do this. Man, wonder what the Lord has for me. I don't mean necessarily in a selfish way or a proud way or I just mean that we love the Lord. We serve the Lord and we know the Lord's going to be blessing us. And man, we're looking forward to that. There should be an anticipation. I think Paul talked about that. The Apostle Paul about this anticipation about this judgment seat, the desire of what the Lord has for us. Matthew says this, probably maybe one of the famous verses about this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what does the Lord expect? The Lord expects you to do what you can and let God keep track of what is done. We need to know assuredly that God sees and God knows every good work done for him and will reward it. Jesus says that even a drop of cold water given in his name will not lose its reward. The Lord knows, he sees everything, he knows everything. We let him keep track. He's much better at it than we are. A couple of verses just quickly to maybe encourage you along this line. Proverbs says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Often we only talk about the first part, beholding the evil, like, oh, don't do that, hey, don't do that. But also it says beholding the good. The Lord sees the good things we do. He knows the right things we do. He knows the right choices we make, the things we're trying to do for him. Hebrews says this, neither is any creature is not manifest in his sight. Talking about the Lord. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, the one we're accountable to, the one we're going to see face to face. Everything is clear to him. So we let the Lord keep track of what is done. Let me give you the third. Hopefully the third kind of ties it all together. Go back with me again to Luke chapter 10. And look with me in verse 31. So what does... 41, sorry. So what does God expect? Well, he expects you to do what you can do. He expects you to let him keep track of things. And then he expects this, verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what's the third thing he expects? What's the third thing he wants? Number three is this, serve out of love. He expects you to do what you do because you love him. The best way to have a long-term, productive, enjoyable service to the Lord is to fall in love with Jesus. Now, I commend those who do what they do because they're supposed to do it and they're just faithful at it. That's commendable. And that's a good safety net. That's a good character trait. That's great. But I'm telling you this morning is, you can't just do it because you're supposed to do it. You need to do it because you love Jesus and it's in your heart to do it. Without that type of love, you do not keep on doing it, at least not in a way that honors the Lord and draws people to him. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, constricts us, compels us. What I find interesting is verse 13, we don't usually talk about in this reference, but here's what he's saying. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is a God, or whether we be sober. Paul was talking about an accusation is being made against him. They said, Paul, you're crazy. Paul, you're nuts. Doesn't make sense how you're living your life. And he said, okay, if you think I'm beside myself, if you think I'm nuts the way I'm living, I'm sold out, I'm giving everything to Jesus, if you think that's crazy, let me tell you why I do it, because I love Jesus. Because it's in my heart to love him. Let me tell you, people who love Jesus are usually extreme people. Because that's what love does. Doesn't love cause you to do extreme things? I would say so. If you've been married, I'm sure there's things you do for your spouse. Things you... watch my words here. Things that you willingly put up with that you were not willing to put up with other people, but you do it because it's your spouse. You love them. There are things you, and I can testify to this, there's things you would do for your kids you wouldn't do for any other kid in the world, but you do it for your kid because you love them. Love compels us to do things sometimes in an extreme way. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you think I'm crazy, but I love the Lord. That's why. And then he says on the flip side, or whether we be sober. In other words, some people say, well, Paul, you're so smart. You know so much Bible. You really got things figured out. You really are a sober-minded, serious-type person. He said, well, yeah, but the reason I'm doing this is not because I'm serious-minded. I'm doing it because I love Jesus, and that's why I want to be serious about it. That's why I'm really focused on it. And so Paul was saying that this love of Christ compels me. So here's what I'm telling you this morning. as we work quickly now to the end of the message. If you're struggling this morning and you ask yourself, Lord, and I'll be honest, there's times, multiple times in my life, I've come to that question. Lord, really, what do you want from me? I just don't know what you want. I'm really kind of confused. And so when you get to those times, it's good to say, Lord, what do you want? And this answer, well, Dennis, do what you can do. What can you do for me? Well, I can't do that. Okay, you can't do that. Well, I can't do that. I could do this for you. Okay, do that. And I could do this for you. Well, do that. Do what you can do for him. Don't look at other people. Don't worry about what everyone else is doing. You do what you can do and give it 100%. And then don't worry about who knows it, who's watching, who's talking about it. Say, well, you know, I do all this for the Lord and I don't get one like on Facebook. I do all this for the Lord and I don't even get one pat on the back and say, attaboy. No one recognizes, no one knows, no one cares. But I tell you, if it's done for the Lord knows and the Lord keeps track. And I say, well, Lord, I did it for you. You say, well, Pastor, I come out here and I clean the church. I come all by myself and the church is dirty. I leave, the church is clean. And no one even Sunday, no one even notices. No one says, boy, who cleaned this church? No one even cares. But did you not do it for the Lord? And did not the Lord know? So what matters? Really? Okay. In heaven, when the Lord says, Will Smith, here are your crowns. Or if I say, hey, Will, good job. Now, what do you think Will would rather have? My guess is he'd rather have the crowns. So if he didn't get the handshake, who cares? And so do it for the Lord and let the Lord keep track of these things. And then here's the last thing I would tell you. If you, really, what does the Lord want? He wants you to fall in love with him and do all these things because you love him. Not because of this. If I don't do it, the preacher's going to yell at me. Oh, here I go. I hate this church. Oh. Okay, that's not Christian service. Christian service is, Lord, you saved me. You died on the cross for me. Lord, what can I do for you? I can never match what you did for me, but is there something I can do for you? Is there somehow I can serve you? Serve him out of love, out of this desire to show your appreciation for what he's done for you. Now often there are a lot of expectations placed on us by others. Maybe you notice that in life. A lot of expectations placed on us by others. Some of those expectations are proper. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's in a relationship of some sort, and there's a proper expectation placed. Some of those expectations are completely unreasonable. Some things what people expect out of you are just completely unreasonable. And they frustrate you. Like, that's not even a reasonable expectation. And I can understand that can be frustrating. But I would tell you this morning that God's expectations, what God wants from us, his expectations are not unreasonable. They are proper and they are appropriate. It's proper and appropriate for him to say, do what you can do. It's proper and appropriate to say, don't worry whatever, don't just let me keep track. And it's proper and appropriate for him to say, you do it because you love me. One of my favorite set of scriptures in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is, watch this, your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Basically saying, do what you can do, let me keep track, and do it because you love me. So let me give you three final questions as we get to the end of the message. What could you do for Jesus if you were willing to do it? What could you do if you were willing to? I don't need a list of all the things you can't do because of time, money, blah, blah, blah. What could you do if you were willing? If you came this morning, came to an altar and said, Lord, you got it all. I just give you my life. What could the Lord do with you if you were willing? Give you a second question. Do you feel this morning shorted or overlooked by God? So-and-so always gets all the praise. So-and-so, they always talk about what they do. Everyone knows their name. No one knows my name. I've been in this church 20 years, and no one still even knows my first name. Do you feel shorted or overlooked by God? Can I tell you this? Serve faithfully and heartily. Great will be your reward. Don't look to man. Look to God. Here's a third question I'd ask you this, finally, is this. Are you in love with Jesus? You know, here's an odd thing. There are some people who are really mad at God because God didn't do what they expected God to do, or God did, or God didn't stop something from happening, or God didn't cause something to happen. And they got an attitude. They're like, I hate God. Man, I just hate God. Look what happened. Some are bitter. Some are indifferent. I don't care. Whatever. Whoever. Whatever. Let me tell you, that is not a way to approach your Christian life. Are you in love with Jesus? Those who have long-term, enjoyable service are those who are in love with Jesus. I think Brother Choma said this during Sunday school about those, and you can look in every church. Every church I've been part of, you can say this. There are those who've been with us for a while, and then they're gone. Every church I've been. I remember as a teenager in Emmanuel Baptist, sitting there, you know, I didn't know. I was just a bus kid. But I recognized people, you know. And then I'd come another Sunday, and I'd say, huh, we're so-and-so. Maybe they're sick or something. I come the next Sunday, and they're still not there. And I come another Sunday. Now, pretty soon, you know, eventually it's kicking in. They're not in this church anymore. Well, wait, they were not sure. They did this or... Well, I remember when we had a Sunday school teacher, and he came in, and he was our Sunday school teacher he was blazing guns on fire for a whole month. And then we had another Sunday school teacher a month later. And you think, well, how do you just come and go? I don't mean you move out of the country. I don't mean you. I mean you just you're on fire, and then you're gone. And I think the answer is this: you never get really in love with Jesus. If I can say this appropriately, I'm not trying to sound like a heathen, but it would probably sound that way. In my 54 years of life, I have some issues with God. Sometimes me and God just don't agree on things. I don't always like what he does. Sometimes I get mad at him. I say, Lord, now, okay, what are you doing? I didn't say do that. I wanted this, and look what are you doing? I don't understand. But every time, I always get to the point. I say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't like. It's not what I want. But I love you. And I'm with you. You got me. I don't like that there. But Lord, I love you. And the only way to have long-term, enjoyable service and understand the long term of living for him is falling in love with him. Do what you can do. Let God keep track of what's done, and then serve him out of love. That's what God wants from you this morning as a believer, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ.